We're going to be in John chapter 9. Before we get there, though, I want to talk to you about memories that stick with us sometimes. So sometimes really ugly things have a way of sticking with you for years and years and years. Sometimes they're fairly simple things. If we go back, actually, a slide to like fabric-y pose. I grew up in a church. I know that it's not everybody, but stick with me for this one. I grew up in a church that had pews. We have these nice, super, gray cushion things that look good. I grew up in a church that had exactly that color yellow fabric. Like, I can still feel it, right? And it didn't look good. And that was what you saw when you walked in the sanctuary. It was like a lot of yellow. And it's strange, right? Something ugly is just like imprinted in my mind. And everybody that went to that church, I'm sure, could tell you like what color were the pews. They knew, right? Something else that was ugly that stuck with me, maybe you didn't grow up in church, but maybe this part will connect with you, that not a lot of people at the church knew, but it was a painful thing for me, was, and whether this is totally fair or not to the church, I don't know, but the pain I went through growing up there is I was there from the time I was really little until I was 18 or so and moved out of the town I was in, and I saw a lot of different people get recognized for things. I saw a lot of different people get put into leadership positions, and I saw some people do some bad things with those leadership positions, and some people be very immature and hurt other people. And then I had this strange experience as a teenager there, and my siblings ahead of me, is people started to know who I was at the church. I got a chance to preach at the church as a teenager once, and what was weird about that, one of the super weird things for me about that, was there were people at the church that started to know me even as a teenager, and nobody at the church, it felt like, knew my parents, even though they were there, twice a week. They were volunteering in a kids area. They were super mature, I would say. I mean, I'm very biased, but I would say very mature, amazing, loving Christians, very meek. They had a very healthy marriage. And people would talk about me and my brother and my sister, like we were these amazing kids, but most people like didn't connect the dots to like, I bet you must have amazing parents. And my parents were very meek. They didn't talk a lot. They had a lot less money than a lot of other people in the church. They were a lot less educated than a lot of the people in the church. And they just got overlooked, was my assessment. Now, we can all be biased towards our families, right? So I don't even know if it's fair, but that was what I felt. I felt like, why does this place overlook my parents? They're like amazing. Now, whether you grew up in church or not, my guess is at some point you've had that sort of a feeling though, right? That pain of either you or somebody you care about, you feel like people don't see them. They don't recognize them. They overlook them. And today in our story, we're picking up, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we're in John 9, and we're on the story of a guy who was born blind, spends his whole life getting judged by other people if they ever thought about him. Like when they did think about him, it was judgmental. But my guess is, if you're a blind man begging in the ancient world, it's real easy for you to fade into the background, for people to just not even act like you're there. In fact, beginning of John chapter 9, it seems like the disciples are having a conversation with Jesus about this guy right in front of them, almost like he's not a person, right? Like almost like he's not able to respond himself. They overlook him, right? Has that pain. Well, then we saw last week, the guy that was overlooked probably a lot of his life, his own parents didn't stick up for him when he's getting persecuted by the whole town. We see him stick his neck out as far as it'll go for Jesus. He barely knows anything about Jesus, and he sticks his neck out really far for Jesus, and he gets hit hard for it, right? The whole town teams up on him, basically, or rejects him. The whole place rejects him. So that guy who gets overlooked by everybody else, I want you to read just the very beginning of verse 35. We're gonna keep going, but I'm going to pause this right away because there's something amazing about Jesus here. Verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out. I'm going to pause this right there. I know that's a very short sentence. But this is probably a small town. It's got a synagogue. It's not Jerusalem, probably. And normally we think about Jesus, like he's on the move. He's going to different places, talking to different people, helping different people. And it seems like he's already literally healed that man. Like, don't you expect him to kind of be on to the next problem, right? But here, this guy who's probably been overlooked his whole life, Jesus knows that he's going through something. Even after Jesus has solved a giant thing in his life, Jesus knows that before the day's out, there's another big problem in this man's life, right? How many of you have been there? You get over one giant problem, and you get another problem before the day's over, right? Yeah, there's a lot of hands, right? Here's the very first thing I want to tell you today. I'm going to tell you over and over because it's critical for us. Jesus sees you. And when this guy stuck his neck out for Jesus, Jesus doesn't ignore it. Jesus doesn't overlook it. Jesus sees this man and what he's going through. So, Becca, Jesus sees you, okay? So then, okay, we'll finish this verse. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when Jesus found him, so Jesus didn't just hear about it and think like, oh, that must be hard for that guy. Keep scrolling or whatever, right? You know, he didn't just like flick his thumb to the next story. He went looking for the guy. When he found him, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, the Son of Man is a reference that Jesus will use for himself. And he is claiming both his humanity, and if you're looking like in the NIV like I am, it has it all capitalized because it's also this claim to be the Messiah, right? To be the Savior. So Jesus finds him. Here's another thing I want to tell you today about Jesus seeing you. Is that Alan, Jesus sees you, and he will come to you. I believe every single one of us in this room, Jesus is coming to you. Jesus doesn't leave himself super distant. He comes right up next to you where you have a chance to answer this sort of question. You have the chance to answer the question, do you believe? Jesus doesn't keep himself behind a big mystery where you can't get to him. He gets into your life and makes you face that question, do you believe that I'm the Savior? Keep going here. Who is he, sir? The man asks. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Real ignorance doesn't hold people back from their relationship with Jesus, right? If you really don't know, Jesus can help you, right? This guy, literally, he's never seen Jesus because last time Jesus was in front of him, Jesus put mud on his face and told him to go wash it off, right? The guy was blind. He literally doesn't know. And maybe you're in here today and maybe you don't even know it, but there's a lot that you don't know, right? And that's not your biggest problem. Like, the biggest barrier between you and God isn't what you don't know. Because when you need to know it, God will tell it to you. This guy needs to know who Jesus is. Well, Jesus tells him. As soon as you need to know something with God, he'll tell it to you, right? Ignorance is not going to be the thing that holds you back, right? If you're listening, Jesus will tell you what you need to know. Jesus sees you, Jerry. He sees exactly what you need. And so here it says, Jesus said, you have now seen him. And just in case it's not clear, he says, in fact, he is the one speaking with you, right? He makes it really clear. Like, I'm the deal. I'm the guy. Verse 38, the man said, there's three simple words. If you got it in the Bible right in front of you, say it with me. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Pretty simple statement to get right with God. Lord, I believe. Three words, but it gets at a lot, right? When we saw someone, Lord, we don't use that phrase a lot nowadays. And we act like we shouldn't have to follow or obey anyone, right? But Lord is saying, you're the boss of me. I'll do what you say. That's what Lord means. So he's saying, Jesus, you're my boss. And when he says, I believe, all through the Gospel of John, it talks a lot about belief. It gets this idea of, I trust you. I'm going to live my life in response to your truth. So there's a lot wrapped up in that package of, you're the boss, and I'm putting my trust in you. when Jesus shows up in your life and he says, do you believe? It's this crossroads moment. You will never be the same again. He doesn't force, Ken, he's not going to force you to say yes or no whenever he shows up in your life. But every time he shows up, you're going to change. You're either going to take a big step with him or a big step away from him. Every time. Because he's going to keep showing up in your life and saying, Rick, do you believe I am who I say I am? And with your feet, you're going to get to show him either yes or no, I don't believe, right? So I'm going to pause this for a minute because I want us to sit in a little bit of pain. I talked to the first pain, and maybe you connected with that, this pain of being overlooked. And really, as I've thought this week about that overlooked pain, it reminds me a lot of the age I was when I felt that. I was like a little kid up to a teenager. It kind of hit me slow. It took a lot of years for it to unfold, but then it was like wounded me at some point when I was a teenager. Like, ugh, this church is overlooked, my parents. That sort of pain, I think, happens a lot in that season of our life. We expect when we're young for the authorities around us or somebody around us to do right by us. We had this like belief, like they're going to take care of us or they're going to do the right thing. And it hurts when somebody that we expected to do the right thing doesn't. I think if you grew up, if you are now like 18 or older, like you went through that pain at some point. Somebody you expected and hoped would do the right thing didn't do the right thing by you. And it probably left a mark that you can still feel today. The reason I wanted to sit down, though, is there's another pain that this story brings to me real fresh. And I've not lived long enough to have all the seasons of life, but I can tell you a different pain that you start to feel as an adult. As a pastor of a church, I've often had this haunting shadow over me of knowing, like not just worried about, I don't know exactly how I've done it, but I know I've done it over and over. Like, where are the Jim and Ronnie Taylors at Maywood? Like, where are the people that, like, they're meek and they're not a squeaky wheel and they're doing the right thing, but for whatever reason, like, I've overlooked them and I've allowed Maywood to overlook them. And I don't even know exactly how I've done it. But what I can tell you, you've all had this experience. If you criticize something and then you got to be in charge of something, you get humbled, right? I mean, unless you're, probably. I mean, if you have any sort of self-vision or ability to see yourself, you probably got humbled. Because there's something you used to criticize about that thing, and then when you're in the driver's seat, you realize, like, uh-oh. Like, the pain of being a boy or a teenager was the people outside of me, I expected them to be better than they were. The pain of being an adult is the realization I expected myself to be better, like more capable of good than I find myself to be, right? It like hurts in a whole different way, right? Something to look forward to through the seasons of life, right? Like it's like different flavors of pain, right? Here's the awesome thing we see in this chapter. It's one of those things that makes me love Jesus. You know, if you pay attention as you read the Gospels, you'll fall in love with Jesus. It's like I was right as a kid to feel like people shouldn't get overlooked. And I'm right as an adult to think like, I'm still messed up and I overlook people. But when I look at Jesus, I see that Jesus doesn't overlook people. Like I was right that leaders should be that way. And I'm right that I'm not a perfect leader. But when I look at Jesus, I see like that's what I was looking for. We're going to read a little further because we're going to run into some people, unfortunately, think that they can make it on their own, right? So verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment, I have come into this world. And a lot of times we hear judgment and we instantly think about like getting sentenced by a judge or about somebody being critical of us that doesn't know us. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Here he's going to define it. For judgment, I've come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. What Jesus is saying is, my presence in the world is changing people. And that when I show up, people become different. And there's a positive road where people who have never gotten it before can get it. But there's a negative road too. And in case we don't know exactly what he's talking about with the negative road, we get a clear example the next few verses, right? What is this idea of blindness that can come on somebody? It says, verse 40, some Pharisees who were with Jesus heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Just like dripping with pride, right? And I'd love to say, like, man, I never get prideful around Jesus, right? I wish I could say that, right? Don't walk around with that sort of pride. If you pay attention to your inner monologue, you'll have this sort of prideful stuff come out at times. But here's what Jesus says in verse 41. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Like if you were actually ignorant, if you actually didn't know any better, you wouldn't be guilty. It says, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If you don't know much about the Pharisees, let me just point out something that helped this make sense. Basic Pharisee philosophy was, I know what's right, and I'm going to go at it really hard to make sure I do what's right. Basically, if you sum it up, was I'm going to fix myself. And whether you dress like a Pharisee back then or whether you memorize the stuff they memorized doesn't matter so much as, like, do you have that at your core? Are you going to fix your own problems? Are you okay on your own? Because when you claim you're okay on your own, when you say, I can do it on my own, then Jesus is saying that's when you're blind and that's when you're not going to make it with me. Jacob's here today, and Jacob, I want to tell you, Jesus sees you, but if you have that attitude of, I can fix myself, which I don't know Jacob well, I don't know that he does, but like, then you're not going to see Jesus. Because even though Jesus sees Darren, the real question isn't, does Jesus see you? The real question is, like, does Darren see Jesus? The question isn't, does Jesus see Mark? It's, does Mark see Jesus, right? Because that's what happens to the blind man who becomes a guy who can see. He, at the end of it, he's worshiping Jesus, right? Whereas the Pharisees are scoffing with, like, we don't need as much help as that guy. It's actually pretty easy to get ourselves in that spot. I don't need as much help as that other guy. When you think that, you're thinking like a Pharisee. But when you see Jesus, you're compelled to worship Jesus. To give adoration is another term for that. It's basically this idea of Jesus is so great, you want to praise him. The people that came down front and knelt, there's nothing magical about those people, but my guess is each one of them got to see Jesus in that moment. Because all it takes to see Jesus is this idea of saying, like, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I believe in you. Okay? Now, if you didn't come up front, or you did come up front, my hope is, all right, in this moment, you're saying, I want to see Jesus. I believe Jesus sees me, and I want to see him. Jamal, I see you shaking your head. Okay, so I got this picture of this creek up here, and I got this Lord, I believe, because I feel like that is like the perfect response to when you see Jesus. Is to say, Jesus, you're the best. I'm going to follow you. I trust you. Right? But I want to tell you about an experience I had a couple days ago. On Friday, a buddy of mine, good friend of mine, grew up with, we got to go out into the woods for a little while. Beautiful day. We walked for about an hour, and we came to this creek that I used to go and play in a lot as a kid. And when we got to the creek, this guy hasn't spent a lot of time in the woods. So we sat down next to this creek, and I got to point out to him, like, hey, do you see that frog over there? Because it was kind of like blended in, and he hadn't seen it. And then we had some ladies walk by, and they asked us, like, about the trail, because they wanted to stay close to the water, and they hadn't been on the trail before, but they asked us and then, like, quickly kept walking. And it was like a strange experience of, like, they really wanted to see the water, but, like, here we are right at the creek, and they're, like, too busy walking to really see it, right? But since we sat for a while, after about 5 minutes or so, we're sitting still, all these minnows kind of come out from everywhere. And there's a bug, and they eat the bug, and they're just like hanging out. And it's, I move like this, and there's like minnows over by like where Donnie's at in the front row, and they like all scatter. Like just me moving a little bit made them scatter. But I got to point them out to my buddy before they did. Here's what I want to do for us today. In verse 38, it says, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And so I want us, in this closing moment, we got a few minutes, I want us to worship Jesus. And I'm not going to have Daniel and the rest of the worship team come up. Worship doesn't mean you have to have music. But the idea with worship, I mean, I'm sure that blind man did not have like someone with a guitar come out, you know, right there when that happened, right? Worship was, he was really seeing Jesus. And he was giving Jesus adoration, right? So I'm going to picture like just like we're at the creek. How did we get to that creek spot? We had to go somewhere, right? And then once we were there, I was able to point a couple things out to my friend. Here's what we're going to do for our time of worship. We're going to have some time of silence, kind of like we're sitting on the edge of the creek. And along the way, I'm going to read some passages of Scripture, right? And Scripture is just full of great stuff about Jesus. But when I'm reading it, I want you to picture like Jake's pointing something out, right? Jake's pointing something out about Jesus. And in your heart, you don't have to try to understand it all. If you don't understand it all, that's okay. The blind man didn't understand it all. But what you're looking for is like, what do I want to give Jesus praise for? What does click with me that I'm like, Jesus, you're the best, right? So Jesse's going to have something different that sticks out to him than what Joseph has. And they're going to be different than what Abe has, right? Okay, so Jesus sees you, but the question is, do you see him? So when we have this time of silence, what you're looking for is like, quiet your heart down and try to focus on Jesus. If you're getting distracted, just come back to Lord, I believe. Every time you get distracted, be like, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom God appointed heir of all things, and through whom also God made the universe. Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Lord, I believe. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Jesus sees you. He sees Nick. He sees Judy. He sees Katie. He sees Rita. The question is, do you see Jesus? Let's pray to close out. Jesus, I thank you that we can worship you anytime, anywhere. Jesus, help us this week to realize you see us exactly where we are. All of our pain, all of our hurt, you don't overlook us. Jesus, help us to see you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.